It's Matthew chapter 13, page 986. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it."
Thank you, Simon. May I add my welcome to you. The growth of the Christian faith in China has been described by the former Beijing correspondent for Time magazine as one of the wonders of the modern world. You won't read about it anywhere, hardly. When it comes to China, people here in England are more interested in Peter Mandelson and the European underwear crisis. So the growth of the Christian movement in China is rarely mentioned. Statistically, China has seen growth from around 500,000 Christians in the late 50s to around 80 million today. Anecdotally, a friend of mine has just returned from there, and everywhere you look, on every street corner, a new church, a cross, a preacher. Time and again, tour guide after tour guide would answer, "A Buddhist town? No, we're Christian." David Aikman, the Time correspondent, extrapolates the growth statistics. He tells us that if they continue, China will be 20 to 30% Christian by the year 2030. Now, over the next 6 weeks, it is the advance and the growth of the kingdom of God, that is, the rule of God through Jesus Christ, that is our subject. The plan is to use these 6 weeks as a kind of training period at the start of the year. And for us here in this part of the world that appears over the last 50 years to have rejected the truth of the rule of Jesus, I hope these parables of growth in Matthew chapter 13 will be enormously helpful. They certainly have been to me as I've been preparing. We long for growth, if you belong to Jesus Christ, for people to recognize the rightful rule of Jesus and to see the advance and growth of the rule of Christ here in the city. Well, what should we be expecting? How does it come about? How is it that the kingdom grows? The parables, six or seven of them, depending how you count, come at the end of a section in Matthew's Gospel on kingdom growth. It starts in chapter 11, and I would say, though you can read it and make your own decision, that chapter 11, verse 12 is probably the sort of controlling verse of the whole of chapters 11 and 12, which in the New International Version, I think, reads more easily for us. From the days of John the Baptist until now, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. In other words, from the announcement of the arrival of Jesus, God's King, on this planet, the message that Jesus rules has been spreading all over the world. You can't deny that. It's been advancing with tremendous force from 11 to however many millions and billions there have been through the centuries. And yet forceful men oppose it. And in chapter 11 and chapter 12 you see this forceful opposition, whether intellectual opposition or actually physical opposition. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 12, we're just putting the parables in their context. At the end of chapter 12, we find Jesus' blood relatives, his mother and brothers, outside a house demanding to see him. And on the inside of the house are his disciples sitting humbly at his feet, listening to the instruction of Jesus the King. Look at verse 46. While he was still speaking, speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, that is, the guys who were sitting there listening humbly to Jesus the King, he said, "Here are my blood relatives, my true family." And then we launch into chapter 13. And chapter 13 is then a chapter on how the kingdom grows. In the face of all this opposition and disagreement and refusal to recognize Jesus the King, how is it that it actually grows? And we get these famous parables. And the first point I want us to look at, as we look at why it is today Jesus teaches in parables, why does he teach in parables, the first point I want us to notice is that the kingdom rule of God advances as people come humbly to learn from Jesus. That's how the kingdom advances, as people come, as it were, to sit at his feet and to learn humbly from Jesus, God's King. And I put down as a heading, the parables of Jesus are a filter. It's quite extraordinary, really, when we begin to explore it, that these famous stories that Jesus told to the masses are deliberately there to limit the benefits of Christian faith to Jesus' disciples who will come and sit humbly at his feet and learn. They act as a sieve. They're a filter. And they are there to filter out those who will not come humbly to learn from the King, so that they do not benefit from the blessings of his rule. Yes, the Christian faith advances apace. You can't stop it. It's happened all over the world. But it advances amongst those who will humbly come to Jesus the King and learn from him, and others will be sieved out. Now you can see that from verses 10 to 12, which I think are very, very striking verses. Just glance at them, page 986, if you've missed the place. The disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now it's obvious, isn't it? You just look at it. The "you" there refers to the disciples. These are the ones who keep coming to Jesus and say, "Tell us, teach us, explain to us." The "them" refers to those who, when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," they say, "Oh, we're not going to listen." And they just drift off for their lunch, see what the markets are doing, whatever it happens to be. Now, I don't know about you, but this has come to me as an enormous surprise every time I've come across this verse. What did they teach you in RE at school, if you did any RE, about the parables? Simple stories for simple people. I was always rather offended by that. My RE teacher told me, you know, brilliant mass communication carrying an unmistakable message to the multitudes. What a communicator. The disciples suggest the parables can't be understood unless you actually come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach me, please. So the parables act as a filter, so that he can lavish the blessings of his kingdom to those who will recognize him as king and sift out those who will not. I wonder if you noticed the enormous crowd in verses 1 and 2 as Simon read to us. That same day Jesus went out of the house, sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered so that he got into a boat and sat down to teach, that is. And the crowd stayed on the beach. Well, it was as if an enormous crowd was gathered at Trafalgar Square. Only rather than coming to celebrate the great day, they were there to listen to Jesus and his instruction. He comes out onto the steps, and you say to yourself, well, at last, after all the rejection of Jesus in this nation over the last 50 years, at last, here is the great teacher, and he will spell it out plainly. What are you doing, Jesus? Parables? To the disciple, it's a kind of PR blunder of enormous proportions. Where are the Saatchi brothers? Sack the PR consultant. This is the moment for the PowerPoint presentation, isn't it? And the multimedia gadgets. And Jesus teaches them in parables. Why? Verse 11. Well, to you it's been given to know. That is, you who come to Jesus and ask the meaning. To them it has not been given. The one who has, well, more will be given. You will be richly blessed as you come to find the meaning of these parables. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And I think Matthew's use of the house in this section, I mean, it's this house rather than the house that we all watch on the telly, but Matthew's use of the house is a quite brilliant kind of choreography gadget, if you like, to show us what we're supposed to be doing. You see at the end of chapter 12, who are my mother and brothers? Why, verse 49, stretching out his hands to his disciples who've come into the house for follow-up instruction, this is my true family. And then again in verse 36 of chapter 13, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the fields, and he answered and goes on and unpacks it. So that the implication is, the invitation is to everybody, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But it's only those who will come to Jesus the King for instruction, recognizing his rule, who come to understand. Now, when you stop and think about it, I think that simply has to be so, doesn't it? Because a kingdom is not a parliamentary democracy. The kingdom of Jesus does not advance by, you know, Jesus sending out focus groups in order to construct a policy manifesto that will manipulate and appeal to the electorate. You know, you want coconuts? We'll give you coconuts. Now, the kingdom of Jesus, monarchs advance their rule by ruling. And in a kingdom, the authority doesn't actually rest with the subjects, it rests with the king. So only those who will recognize the king and come and learn humbly from him will benefit from his rule. Well, I think the application of this is so patently obvious it hardly needs spelling out, does it? The implication for us at the beginning of the year is, will we come humbly to sit at the feet, so as to speak, of the teaching of Jesus Christ and to learn from him. Will you begin the year by asking him to instruct you and lead you into the secrets of his kingdom, the truth? If you will, you will find yourself blessed beyond your imagining. If you will not, then, Jesus says, any spiritual understanding that we may have will be taken away. That is extraordinary, isn't it, in verse 12? I was looking at that verse with somebody just a couple of days ago, and they said, look, this seems totally unfair. It sounds extraordinarily exclusive. And I think that's why Jesus goes on in verses 13 to 15 to explain why it is that he teaches in this way. So secondly, the Christian faith advances as people are hardened against Jesus. And I want us to see here that Jesus understands the parables to act as a kind of hardening agent, a filter and a hardening agent, you know, like you put into a glue or something like that to harden it off. For those who have grown so spiritually deaf and blind and hard that they simply will not listen anymore, Jesus teaches in parables so that they will be hardened. It's an act of judgment. And he makes the point very clearly for us by using the prophecy of Isaiah. And you can see that in verse 14 through to 15. Isaiah is one of the clearest and simplest, most graphically illustrated preachers of the whole of the Old Testament. He puts his points so clearly that the people of his day accuse him of being fit for nothing more than teaching in the kindergarten, because he teaches like a nursery school teacher. But Isaiah was given the task of preaching to people who had said no to God over and over and over and over again. And so right at the beginning of his teaching work, God says to Isaiah, you're going to teach, they will hear, they will hear, they will hear, they will see, they will see, they will see, but they will never understand. They will be hardened in judgment. You can see it there in verse 13 and 14. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, you will see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. So the crowds Jesus is speaking to, they've had the teaching of the Old Testament. They've had the teaching of John the Baptist. Jesus himself has taught them the Sermon on the Mount. They've seen his miracles, and still they will not listen. And so Jesus instructs them in parables. He keeps inviting. He who has ears, let him hear. But he teaches them in parables in order that their hearts may be hardened in judgment. The language of the dull heart is literally a fat or obese heart. So picture Mr. Creosote in The Meaning of Life. So obese that he can hardly move. So unused to exercising his spiritual muscles that they have long since turned to lard. And the people to whom Isaiah was preaching were obese spiritually. He preached to them with childlike simplicity, but they couldn't even get out of the couch to exercise their spiritual muscles. They heard it and they heard it and they heard it, and they just became fatter and fatter and fatter and were unable to move. The language of spiritual deafness is literally heavy hearing. Think of that great aunt who you go to visit in the nursing home. It's William, Aunt Ethel. What's that? What's that? It's me. It's William. I brought you some flowers. What's that? And then gradually, oh, yeah, hello. And then they just drift off again. And who is it? And the language of blindness is the language of the closed eyes. Think of the Labrador at home who now only sticks to certain paths so that it doesn't bump into things, because it's so blind it can hardly see to move outside its set rota of movement and thinking. Well, says Jesus, I teach in parables so that those who have refused over and over and over and over again will be hardened off as an act of my judgment against them. I remember travelling up to Royston, which can be found on the A10, with a friend of mine, Jamie, from Reading. And we headed round the M25, and I had the map, and I had been before to Royston, and I knew where I was going, and I just finished time in a mechanised infantry battalion where I'd spent my entire time reading maps. And I said to Jamie, we'll need the A10. No, we don't. We need the M1. No, we need the A10. No, it's the M1. I know it's the M1. Look at it on the map. And he glanced across. Even though it's the M1, we're going to Royston up the M1. And he took the M1. I said, we're on the wrong road. We need to turn off to the right. Royston is to the east of us. No, we're eventually. There was nothing you could do in an act of judgment. I kept quiet. It was only about 150 miles later, when we saw the first sign to Edinburgh, that a dreadful realization came across Jamie's mind. And to this day, we are still friends, when I mention it to him, the blood drains out of his face. But you know, if you will not listen, and if you will not listen, and if you will not act, and if you listen and hear but won't do anything about it, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God advances in those who will listen humbly and learn and act and respond to Jesus the King. But those who have just grown spiritually obese and deaf and blind through constant rejection of the King, well, ultimately he will harden off in judgment, so that they cannot act. Isn't that your experience? You bring a friend to a carol service or to a service after the 7th of July. They hear the Christian message. Oh, what was that he was saying about Jesus? Let's get back to the markets. I think it explains our culture for the last 100 years or so. Spiritually obese, so deaf and blind, that the gospel, yeah, will only advance amongst those who come humbly to Jesus to learn. And finally, the gospel advances as God's people are blessed beyond imagining. Verses 16 and 17, the parables of Jesus are a window, or if you like, a glass door through which one can walk into the most glorious, deepest secrets God has to show us. Verse 16 and 17, blessed are your eyes, he says to his disciples, who have come humbly to learn from him. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. But, verse 11, to you the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given. Yesterday afternoon at 6:15, if you were there, 16 years, 42 days after it last happened, Michael Slater turned to Michael Atherton and said, are you ready, Athers? You are just about to get your hands on the urn. And Atherton replied, there it is. England, regain the ashes. Well, England and South Africa, actually, but we won't mention that. Now, if you were there, you witnessed firsthand yesterday what millions have been longing to see. Maybe you only witnessed it through the kind of gaps in your fingers as you trembled. Maybe you had to miss something vitally important to see it. Did you see the sign saying, I am missing my wedding for this? Well, Jesus says these parables of growth are a window onto the very secrets of God. Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. They didn't see it. To hear what you hear, they didn't hear it. But to you has been given the secrets of God's kingdom. I wonder where you rank Abraham on the list of spiritually privileged. He must come pretty high. Moses, Isaiah, that great prophet, Ezekiel, who was whisked up in that vision, the angels who long to look at these things. Jesus says, if you will come humbly, as it were, into the house, whether it's in the quiet of your own office as you come to his word, with a small group of people somewhere, perhaps here on a Tuesday, you will be party to things that even the angels long to see. The kingdom grows amongst those who come humbly to learn from Jesus. The kingdom grows as those who refuse to listen are hardened off in judgment. The kingdom grows as God's people are shown immeasurable riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would be gracious to us and give us ears that are able to listen and understand and grasp hold of all that you have to offer us in Jesus Christ. May we be those who come humbly to learn from him. We pray that you would open to us secrets that were hidden for generations before Jesus came. And we ask that you would enable us to share them with others for your name's sake. Amen.